We are to walk in love as Christ loved us. Last Sunday, we were encouraged to walk in light as children of the light. And so this morning, we're going to consider yet another walk of the believer in Christ, and that is to walk in wisdom. To walk in wisdom. That is the title of our message this morning. And so open your Bibles once again, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And if you're able, would you stand with me, please, beginning in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Our Father in heaven, thank you once again for the opportunity to front up to your people and serve you in this way. Thank you for the faithful word, the living word, your word that we can read in our time today, written many thousands of years ago and yet so relevant in our time. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for the Holy Spirit for inspiring him to pen these words, that as we read them in this our time, in what has already been said, a very materialistic society that we live in. And Father, we pray that you speak to us as you always do. And Lord, that the Spirit would teach us your truth. And indeed, Father, I don't know what's going to the hearts of your people today. I don't even know who is actually watching even today. But I do pray, Lord, that as you being the omniscient, all-knowing God would speak to the hearts and lives of your people, that is indeed we ponder this matter of walking in wisdom. Indeed, Lord, that we would apply these things in our life. Help us, meet with us. And Lord, we praise you for your goodness and your word to us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In verse 14, we read, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. And then he said, arise from the dead. And then here in verse 15, see then. See then. Beloved, that is the continuation of the thought of the Apostle Paul. See then that you walk circumspectly. It means cautiously. It means carefully. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You see, like I said, it is the word that means to be watchful in every way. It means to be in attention, to be on guard against surprise or danger. That means, beloved, that when we walk, when we live our life on this God's earth, well, we are to be careful. We are to be cautious, because our adversary, as a roaring lion, seeketh about whom he may devour. And so the Greek word used here is akribos. Turn your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. I just want to make a point here. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24. This is, of course, the Apollos here at, preaching at Ephesus. Acts 18, 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently, akribos, the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And so the word circumspectly means carefully. It means cautiously. It means being but more so, it also means diligent. Diligently, accurately, and even precisely is the description there of this word. And so Paul, what was he really saying? Well, he was saying to the believers at Ephesus is to wake up, to be aware, be cautious, be careful, be watchful, pay attention, be on guard on their walk, to live their lives diligently, accurately, and precisely, not as fools, but as wise. Now I submit to you, beloved, that if we are to live our life diligently or accurately, we are not to live it like a que sera sera, or a whatever will be, or it doesn't matter, whatever. You see, you hear young people say that a lot, whatever. It shouldn't be that way. We are to live accurately, precisely, with a goal and a purpose to glorify our God. As much as He has a plan and a purpose for us, we should reciprocate our living in this life to have a goal to please Him and glorify His name. Now we can understand why the good apostle spent the first three chapters of the letter here laying the foundation, teaching them the doctrines, so that by the time he gets to chapters 4, 5, and 6, as he would then discuss the deeds versus the doctrines, the walk versus the talk, and indeed the performance versus the profession, he can confidently admonish the believers here to walk in wisdom, not as fools, but as wise. I say it again, beloved, doctrine, 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 it is important. It's not something that we should neglect. It is not something that we say it will be good enough. No, beloved, you get that wrong, you will live your life as a fool. And the Bible cannot be any more clearer than that. And so, but how is it? How is it that we are to walk in wisdom? What does it really mean to be wise? The common mistake that you and I make in interpreting and defining wisdom is that when we think of wisdom and we think of someone to be wise, is someone that knows a lot. Knowledge. Knowledge even of the Word of God, or general knowledge of facts and figures, certainly forms part of wisdom. But beloved, let me remind you of Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. Chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Job chapter 28, verse 28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And so depart from evil is understanding. Psalm 111 and in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Oh, beloved, one can know a lot in the Scriptures, but if they do not firstly fear, not revere the Lord, inasmuch as he can recite verses and chapters of the book, by God's definition, he is still a fool and not living wisely. There are people today who profess to know a lot about the doctrine or the things of God, or the things of the Word of God, and yet are fools. There are people today who wrote volumes of books with all their garb and in their pomp and in their ceremonies. They are able to draw thousands and in fact millions of people across the globe. And yet when they speak, they are still fools because they do not fear. They do not revere God as He should be feared and as He should be revered. Beloved, let me tell you this. You and I may not be able to read and write as much as others can, but if we fear God, But if we revere God as he should be feared and revered, we are wise. We are wise in his sight. So walk in wisdom by fearing the Lord as he should be feared. There is no other that we should fear other than God himself. You see, many of us fear persons or things than we fear God. We are fearful of people. We are fearful of the pandemic. We are fearful of the stock market crashing. We are fearful of the recession. We are fearful of sickness and death. We are fearful of money or the lack of it. We are fearful of just about anyone else and anything else but God. Is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul, or indeed the psalmist, would say, "Fear the Lord and no one or nothing else to gain wisdom"? The fear of the Lord. We walk in wisdom firstly by fearing the Lord. And secondly, we walk in wisdom by being filled with the Lord. Filled with the Lord. Turn your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Just the next second to the next one after Philippians. Colossians chapter 1. And indeed, here in verse 9, we've been here before, remember? We've done a whole series of this letter. And for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. This is the Apostle Paul. And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We are to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Number one. We are to be fruitful in every good work. Number two. And number three, we increase in the knowledge of God. Why? Number four, so that we might walk worthy and pleasing unto the Lord. You see, Paul is consistent as he wrote to the different churches. He's only got one message, and that is indeed to be pleasing, to glorify the Lord in everything that he does, wherever he may be. He says the same thing over and over, that his life, our life, must be pleasing to the Lord. I submit to you, beloved, that the word filled here suggests content. Yes. That's true. But even more so, it suggests control. Control and not just content. Sure, we need to be filled with the content of the knowledge of God by studying his word faithfully. And I trust that we are doing that. And I'm sure many of us are doing that. And if you're not doing that, start doing it. But if we are to walk in wisdom, beloved, we are to be controlled with what we have been filled in knowledge and ultimately become fruitful in every good work. That means our understanding of knowledge should not stay in our heads. It should flow down in our hearts and indeed flow out from our hands so that we can be fruitful in every good work and that we can be pleasing to the Lord. And so after it has reached your head and mind, it flows down into your hearts. When so the good, omniscient, all-knowing God who looks at the hearts of men, and he always does look into the heart, he will see good motives in there. And that it will be fruitful, it will be pleasing for him. And so as Paul said to the Colossians, as he is saying it unto us today, we would be pleasing unto the Lord and walk worthy, walk as wise and not as fools. You and I may not so know as much as other theologians do, but if we practice, listen, don't miss this, but if we practice the little that we know, okay, as we practice the little that we know, we walk in wisdom, not in foolishness. And so as we learn in walking in love, as we learn in walking in light, we do not just talk about walking in wisdom. We actually do and live our lives wisely. To be wise, applying what we know of God and His Word. As we often say from this pulpit every time, let us not just be hearers, but rather doers of the Word. James 1, chapter 1, verse 22, and indeed James again in chapter 3, verse 13, James said, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out a good conversation." That means a good and godly conduct, a good and godly lifestyle. Essentially, Paul said, listen, folks, listen, guys, you have so much knowledge already. I have taught you enough. Now start doing it. Start living wisely rather than as fools. Where does the time go? Now we look at that, and we took a lot of time on the what and the how, the what of wisdom. Let us consider now the when. Okay, back in our text here in Ephesians chapter 5, and here in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Time here, beloved, is not chronos. It is kairos. It has the idea of a season or an opportunity. That means we are not to waste time as such, but more like take advantage of the opportunities as they present themselves in a season of life. whether you realize it, beloved, whether you realize it or not, we only have one season of our earthly life. We are talking about George Beverly Shea. And when I was meeting with the family of Brother Alf Grundy and we're preparing to honor him through his funeral, and we were trying to select hymns, and James said that, is there one that you know of, Pastor Manny, that is of George Beverly Shea? Because Brother Alf Grundy apparently is a great fan of George Beverly Shea. So I was sitting there. It brought some memories about how our brother, who is now in glory, praise God, he is indeed a fan of George Beverly Shea. And who would have thought that Brother Alf Grundy would go into glory? He never thought that. He never thought that he'll have a stroke that day, but he did. And so, beloved, you and I, whether we realize it or not, we only have one season of earthly life, and that season will be over before we know it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. James chapter 4 tells us that our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Seasons come and go, but in the context of our earthly life, we only go through the seasons once. We experience springtime and summer where we were young and growing in strength. But soon after that, we go into autumn and winter, where the leaves of our life fall off, so to speak, and we lay in the coldness of our body into the grave. Every day we make choices, and the choices we are making now, whether they are wise choices or whether they are foolish choices, will have their consequences here and indeed in front at the judgment seat of Christ up in heaven. And so when Paul said, redeem the time, we better pay attention and listen, because some of us, our springtime and our summer are over. And the cold winter of life is coming. And you that are still in your springtime and in your summer season, pay attention, because your own winter time will come closer than you think. But how does one redeem time? How does one redeem time? We've all been given the same 24 hours in a day. How can we redeem? How can we purchase more time? And what is the currency? What is the currency that we can use to purchase or redeemed time. You see, beloved, we cannot actually purchase more time as such. We cannot redeem the time by having our seasons extended to 30 hours versus 24 hours in a day. I know many of us would like that, amen. But that's not how life works. I have been given the same amount of 24 hours as you do. And so in a day, we spend it the way that we choose. But the Bible reminds you, beloved, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. I have an appointment of my winter cold day. You have an appointment of your own winter season. And there may not be the same time, but we all have the same 24 hours in a day. Beloved, your season and my season are sovereignly predetermined by the Lord. And so we redeem time by walking, by living our life in wisdom and not in foolishness. That means making wise use of our season of life. That's what it means when it says redeeming the time. That means the more you spend your season of life in foolishness, the less time you would have to use it in walking in wisdom. The daily choices we are making today must be biblically based. It must be motivated by our love and honor of the Savior. The deeds, the good works that we do, not before, but after we are saved. How we spend our time, that limited season of life, that 24 hours in the day that we have. Beloved, how much of that was spent for self instead of the Savior. The daily choices we made and are making now, are they wood, are they hay, and are they indeed stubble, or are they gold, silver, and precious stones? Oh, beloved, redeem the time, because the days are evil. Speaking of that, the days are evil. What does that mean? The word here is not kakos, but poneros, meaning there are plenty, a plethora of temptations that would lead us astray from the proper use of our time and did draw us into sin, places of entertainment, places of worthless, sinful indulgences. And by the way, I'm not talking about the red light districts here for men. I'm not talking of some horrible place of entertainment. This is your day-to-day choices of how you're spending your time. It is perhaps the reading the newspaper versus the reading of your Bible. Perhaps the many hours that you watch the television rather than watching the Word of God. Or whatever it could be. It could actually be a Christian activity for you moms that you spend more time with and rather than keeping the home and being a support to your husband. These are the things that I'm mentioning here. How we spend our time. Are they indeed wood, hay, and stubble? Or are they gold, silver, and precious stones? Remember, beloved, we only have one season of life, and how we use it by our choices determines whether we have made use of the season, of those opportunities that we've had. Again, that will determine whether we walked wisely or we walked foolishly. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Think of this, beloved, in the context of the Apostle Paul on his road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. After that, Paul was redeemed by the Lord. Paul's immediate response was to redeem the time by asking, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? As soon as he got saved. And so it is with us, beloved. Prior to our salvation, no doubt, we were walking foolishly. No questions, hands down. That's what we were doing day in and day out. But after that, we have been redeemed. After that we have been adopted into God's family, after that we have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, after now that we are His property, have we been redeeming the time because the days are evil? Have we followed what Paul wrote here in verse 17? Have we been unwise, or have we chosen to understand what the will of the Lord is? Sadly, there are plenty of Christians who have been in the faith for so long and yet not have settled or discovered the will of God in their lives. Paul did. And I pray, beloved, that you have or will seek His will and you will do the same. It's never too late, beloved. Don't go for broke on God. He doesn't go for broke on you. If you have lived your life in foolishness all these years, there's always an opportunity to confess and repent and be restored and move on from that. Don't let your past dictate your future. If you've messed it up as you think you did, and many times we're wrong in what we think, confess whatever that is that you've lived foolishly and go on with God starting today. Because God is not interested really of your mess up. He is interested in how you dust yourself up and go forward with Him. So what is the will of God? As I'm concerned many times of Christians, professing Christians, not knowing what the will of God in their life, I'm also as concerned by them not understanding what the will of the Lord is. Christians do not seem to understand what the Lord's will is, that it is some mystical or some mysterious thing. I admit there are special calls that is given to specific people in our time. Even back in the Old Testament, God would so choose one that He would use as a chosen vessel, as He did the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, as He is calling Manny Malari and everyone else for a special call that He would use them for His work into the ministry. But beloved, the will of God is not some mysterious or mystical things. In fact, the Apostle Paul here laid it all down for us. Some practical ways to understand the will of God. They are what I call Beatitudes. These, of course, are not specific will or call of God. They are God's will for every believer. You don't know what the will of God is? Pay attention. It's right here for you by the Apostle Paul. Firstly, be filled with the Spirit. I wish I have more time, but let me just tell you what being filled with the Spirit is not. It is not a dramatic or sudden experience, what others call a second blessing. Beloved, we have every blessing we need in Jesus Christ. We don't need a top up. We don't need another dose of His blessing. The Holy Spirit, when you got saved, He dwelt in you, indwelt you in His fullness. Not just a part of Him, in His fullness, beloved. Being filled with the Spirit is not a process of progressively receiving bigger and bigger doses of Him. You've got all of Him in the beginning. The verb used here in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, is in the present tense, as was the command to be not drunk with wine. And so to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled, to be influenced by, dominated by the Holy Spirit of God. It's not an option, beloved. It is a command, and therefore it is the will of God for you and for me. Second, be not drunk with wine, wherein is in excess. Again, for the sake of time and to do it justice, I will deal with the subject of wine and the Christian at some other time, not today. But you see, beloved, what I have learned, or what is in view in this passage that we are on, is that prior to their conversion to Christ, prior to their conversion to from Judaism to Christianity here in Ephesus, or from heathenism and paganism to Christianity, the believers at Ephesus participated in, not all of them, mind you, in drunkenness as a way of practicing religion. They would start with wild dancing, working themselves up into an emotional peak. They would then begin to drink wine. And the more drunk they became, perhaps for sensitivity, and I don't know who is watching us, it's a mixed congregation. Let me just say that they performed perverted and public lascivious actions at the temple of Artemis and everywhere else for that matter. And when they get drunk, and the more intoxicated they have become, they believe that they are then taken to a level where they can communicate with their gods, small g. That was the typical theology of their day. And so no wonder Paul commanded them not to be drunk. And by the way, the word in excess here, it doesn't give you a license to drink in moderation. I'll deal with this matter at another time. And so the will of the Lord is to be filled with the Spirit, be not drunk with wine. And thirdly, the will of the Lord is for you and for me to be joyful. To be joyful, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. How can one be joyful in their walk in wisdom? Well, it says here quite clearly, speak and sing to one another and make melody in our hearts and to the Lord. Through the psalms, to the hymns, and the spiritual songs that we sing. This is why singing together is so important in our worship services. The psalms that we read, the hymns that we sing, the godly music that we play and sing here in church, they bring us joy. They bring us comfort. They bring us encouragement. And, you know, Tim would be reading in his book, we need to give you another book because we need to know more of those other ones. But those stories behind the hymns, they give us encouragement. They give us comfort. We understand, and not just a repeated praise the Lord and ho-hum in this contemporary music that we have. They teach us about the character of God, and therefore we are able to know and be fully persuaded as to who and what we believe. They bring us joy in that we are able to praise the Lord in His greatness and in His goodness through these psalms, through these hymns, and indeed by our speaking together, through our testimonies of what He has done in our life in the last week. And as Tim would share with me how God has dealt with him and his family over the week, it encouraged me as his pastor. It encouraged me as his brother, as I would find out from Ricardo how the Lord has treated him and the family last week. It confirms within my faith and within my soul how good God is. And so it is the will of God that we would speak about Him and for Him, and that we would sing together. It's one of the things that I miss in this our time. I miss the sound of people singing together, of praising the Lord together through these psalms and hymns. That is one of the troubles and the trials that these restrictions have done to us as a church. But you see, beloved, when we speak about the Lord to each other, when we sing of His goodness through these hymns, the troubles and the trials of life, they become triumphs. because we can be comforted and be joyed by what we read in the lyrics of this hymn. And so, and as we become joyful in Him, we look forward to that sound, Ricardo, that trump of God at any moment right now. And so we are indeed to be joyful. It is His will. I believe music and melody is important to the Lord, and is therefore should be important to us. The hymns and the godly music we sing bring honor, bring glory to the Lord. And it is His will for us to be joyful. I don't like looking at Christians with a dropped shoulder and woe is me and everything. It's just so difficult. Oh, beloved, you were not saved to just live a miserable life. You were saved and redeemed by God Almighty because He wants you to be joyful and be joyful in Him. Now, may I also say, as a side note, if music and melody is the will of God for a Christian, don't you think, if you are able to be or wanting to be in the will of God, and if you are to redeem the time in your season of life, and if you are to walk in wisdom, don't you think you should use your gifts in this area of music and melody? If it is God's will, clearly it is, and clearly this is an opportunity to redeem the time, so why are we withholding? Don't you think that it is being foolish and not being wise? Don't you think that the Lord will be pleased if we have a choir or an ensemble or a row of musicians playing for God and for His people? Like I said, I'm not having a dig. I'm just sort of saying here. People are saying, Pastor, what's the will of God for me? You can play an instrument, then exercise the will of God for you. God has gifted you a voice to sing, then sing for the Lord. You see, I say redeem the time and take the opportunity while you can. While your fingers, while your joints and your ligaments have got no arthritis like I do now. Use those fingers to serve the Lord while you can. Because like I said, in your winter time, your diaphragm, your voice will not be as smooth and as you won't be able to reach as high a note right now, because there is going to come a time that your diaphragm will not be as strong as you used to. And you will not be as smooth and strong. And if you're not taking your opportunity to sing melody in your heart, your season will pass. And you would watch in the pew, I wish I have sung more for the Lord. I wish I have used my hands for the music and the melody of the heart. It is His will that we would be joyful in singing and speaking of psalms and hymns and godly song. And so walk wisely and not foolishly. We are not to be unwise, and we are to understand the will of God by being filled with the Spirit, by not being drunk with wine, by being joyful, and fourthly, by being thankful. Thankfulness is one of the will of God. Here in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are two principles, quickly, of God's will of thankfulness in this one verse. Being thankful always, number one. And number two, being thankful of all things. Always, all things. Understand first, however, who the object of our thankfulness is. Of course, it is no other than God the Father through Jesus Christ. Now, I think it is important to understand, and ultimately, our thankfulness is indeed unto the Lord. We thank the Lord for leading, however, and directing and inspiring individuals to do good works for Him and for His people. Now, And when we thank those people that have been obedient to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we're really not applauding them as such, or we're really not commending them as such. We do, because that's what we see. But ultimately, beloved, we are commending them, we are thanking them, we are applauding them, because we want to highlight what God has done through that man or woman in our thankfulness to God through them. You see? Thankful to God through Jesus Christ. Thankful to God through the men and women that are glorifying the Lord through their good works, through the church and to everyone else. And so that's what we're applauding. That's what we're commending. That is what we are highlighting. We are thankful. That said, God's will is for us to be thankful always. That means, beloved, all the time. All the time. You may not feel like being thankful when you wake up this morning, but Paul said, be thankful always. Always means from the time we wake up and open our eyes, we thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, you have allowed me to actually take my next breath and open my eyes. Thank you, Lord, you have given me the opportunity to enjoy your grace, your mercy, your provision, your protection. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are giving me the privilege to stand before this pulpit and to share the good gospel, your word, to many who would care to listen and do your word. Thank you, Lord. And you fill in the blanks. Beloved, we have so much to be thankful for. And so we are to be thankful always, but also for all things. All things, including cancer? Yes. Including the loss of job and finances? Yes. Including loss of a loved one? Yes. Including those people that do not like me and criticize me? Yes. Including my disability? Yes. Including the pandemic and the premier? Yes. All things, beloved. Not just the good things, but also those things that we think are bad things. But how can anyone be thankful for all things? Well, let me ask you, beloved, do we believe in God and indeed His Word when it declares Psalm 57, verse 2, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Psalm 119, verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Isaiah 44, verse 24, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things. How can a true Christian be thankful for all things? He can because of Psalm 37, 23, the steps of a good man, the steps of a righteous man, the steps of a redeemed man are ordered. That means are established by the Lord. And then it continued, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Why? For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. We can be thankful for all things because of that. And how can a Christian be thankful for all things? Because of Romans 8, 28. All things work together for good to them that love God, love the Lord, and called according to His purpose. We're nearly done. I hope we have not quickly forgotten our personal applications of Jeremiah 29:11, when God said, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of what? Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you unexpected end. It's hard to understand why cancer could be an expected end. It's hard to understand why loss of jobs or finances is part of arriving to an expected end. But beloved, if we are to be thankful in all things, if we are to believe God and His Word, we are to put into our hearts that He has a plan from the very beginning, and indeed towards the end of your life, of my life, and indeed all of His creation. Be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunken with wine. Be joyful. Be grateful. And lastly, verse 21, be submissive to one another, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Be submissive one to another in the fear of God. Do you know why it is so hard to be submissive to another? It is because we do not fear. We do not respect God as we should. Beloved, let me say this to all of us. When I and you are not submitting in deference to one another, if we're not submitting to one another, if we're not esteeming others better than ourselves, Philippians 2:3, we really are not disrespecting each other, but we are even more so being irreverent of God. When you disrespect me and do not submit to my God-ordained authority as the anointed under-shepherd of the flock, you are not just disrespecting me, but rather you are being unsubmissive to the Lord. I cannot say it any other way. On the other hand, when I lord you over, okay, when I lord you over as God's heritage and as God's flock, rather than me being a good example to you, I am not just being disrespectful of each and every one of you, but I am being irreverent of the Lord, who is the chief shepherd of the flock. It goes both ways. And then 1 Peter chapter 5 continued to say that we all are to be subject one to another, and be clothed in humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. We are to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt us in due time. There is a time for exaltation, beloved. Don't you worry about that. God will give us our due. He will exalt us. And we don't want the exaltation of man in this life. We want the exaltation of the Lord in the other life. Because that one is forever and ever. And this life is temporary. It will soon pass. And so we'll continue with this thought of submission next Sunday. In closing, are you doing the will of God in your life? Have you settled on it? Have you discovered on it? Are you seeking the will of God in your life? At what season of life are you in? Are you redeeming the time of your season? Your winter time is coming soon before you know it. Our life is but a vapor. James says, with the choices you are making daily, are you making those choices in wisdom? And indeed, are you walking in wisdom, or are you walking foolishly? Oh, beloved, I trust that you are walking in wisdom.